Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. Then I said, Ah, Lord God, truly, I do not know how to speak, for I am only a boy. But the Lord said to me, Do not say I am only a boy, for you shall go to all to whom I send you, and you shall speak whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. Then the Lord put out his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, Now I have put my words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you over nations and over kingdoms, to pluck up and pull down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant. The Quran, verse 99. When the earth is shaken with her shaking, and the earth yields up her burdens, and someone says, What ails her? That day she shall convey her chronicles, for thy Lord inspired her. That day humankind shall issue forth upon diverse paths to witness their deeds. So whoever does a mote's weight of good shall see it, and whoever does a mote's weight of evil shall see it.
Love is little, love is low. Love is little, spirits grow. Grow in peace, grow in might. Love will do the thing that's right. Love is little, love is low. Love is little, spirits grow. Grow in peace, grow in might.
Now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And just then there appeared a woman with a spirit that had crippled her for 18 years. She was bent over and was quite unable to stand up straight. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said, "Woman, you are set free from your ailment." And when he laid his hands on her, immediately she stood up straight and began praising God. But the leader of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had cured on the Sabbath, kept saying to the crowd, "There are 6 days on which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be cured, and not on the Sabbath day." But the Lord answered him and said, "You hypocrites, does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to give it water? And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 long years, be set free from this bondage on the Sabbath day?" When he said this, all his opponents were put to shame, and the entire crowd was rejoicing at all the wonderful things that he was doing.
And that just goes to show that no good deed goes unpunished. You've heard that anti-proverb, right? No good deed goes unpunished. According to Wiktionary, that phrase means beneficial actions often go unappreciated or are met with outright hostility. Jesus ran into that often. In fact, his whole life could be summed up with that phrase, no good deed goes unpunished. Jesus comes into the world to tell people good news about themselves, about life, about God. "You're the light of the world," Jesus says to whoever will listen. "You're the salt of the earth. Yes, you, God loves you, God cares for you, you matter, you count, consider the birds, consider the flowers. Are you not worth more than that? Wake up, I come to give abundant life." He heals, he teaches, he liberates, he reminds us to be kind to each other. He tells the truth about such things as the lure of possessions. He reminds people to forgive rather than hold grudges. He feeds those who are hungry. He heals the sick. He welcomes outcasts. He says it's a good idea to love God and to love others. Good deeds all. And for it, he gets tortured and executed. No good deed goes unpunished. The story from today's lectionary reading is typical of things that happen to Jesus. He stumbles upon a woman who has been crippled for 18 years. He lays his hands on her, and he speaks, and she is healed. Jesus' opposition sees what Jesus is doing as work, which it is, and accuses him of violating the Sabbath day. Jesus comes back with, "Hey, you untie your donkey and give it water on the Sabbath, lighten up. Here's a human being freed from a curse that she's been under for 18 years. The crowd loves it. The opposition, not so much. But Jesus won that round. Nobody hassles him further, at least for the moment. But the punishers will be back. Here's the deal. We should never expect it to be any different for anyone. It's a lesson best learned early rather than late. Those who enter helping professions learn this early and find ways to cope, or they burn out because it doesn't work like it should. One would think that helping others, doing good, would result in praise and appreciation, but often the result is just the opposite. So Jesus is quoted in Matthew chapter 5, 11 and 12. "Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." That's Jesus' version of no good deed goes unpunished. The Quran has a similar version in Surah 29, verse 2. Do the people think that they will be left to say, "We believe," and they will not be tried? Muhammad, peace be upon him, revealing the Quran, faced a great deal of persecution himself. And the Quran says that, are you expected to receive any less? We learn in life to survive, to keep our heads low. We learn to go along with our pack, with our tribe, with our group. And we don't do or say anything we don't think the tribe or group or pack will approve. We learn the rules of the pack, spoken and unspoken. We learn what beliefs and actions are out of bounds and taboo. Confronted with something new, something compelling, something, dare I say, true, we don't ask ourselves first if it's true. We ask ourselves, what will the pack do to me if I explore and share what I have learned with an open mind? It's how you survive in a pack-dominated world. As we move into adulthood and become even more identified with our pack, not less, as is often the case, we learn to defend the pack, to attack others who dare to color outside the lines, to use a phrase from the hymn we sang in church last week. We become the pack's police, often without even being conscious of what we're doing. Don't challenge this belief. Don't think like that. Don't associate with those people. Don't read that book. Don't do that. It's against the rules. The pack and its leaders, such as the leader in the synagogue in today's story, want to keep Jesus on message, on the pack's message. But of course, as we know, Jesus is a problem. Jesus is a prophet, and a prophet is not beholden to any pack. Jesus will tell the truth, and he will heal regardless of what the pack says. And he doesn't whine about it. He doesn't expect any different treatment than the prophets before him. He simply exposes it. He tells those with ears to hear, do good and heal anyway. Your reward is in heaven. In other words, your reward isn't in this world, in this pack-dominated world that's headed for destruction. Your reward is on the other side, to which you are being led, and you are leading others. Every prophet and every religious tradition that I know of does the same thing. They dare to heal, and they dare to speak, and they are often punished for it. No good deed goes unpunished, but they do it anyway. And that's why they're spiritual leaders, heroes, prophets, what have you. That's why we make religions out of them. And then they end up becoming packs themselves. They always have to go back. Always have to go back to the root. Jeremiah was such a prophet, the weeping prophet. We get the word Jeremiad from him. A Jeremiad is a stream of bad news and doom. But that's not fair to the prophet Jeremiah. That's not all he had. He actually had words of truth and healing. It was just that the pack didn't want to hear it. What Jeremiah said went against their beliefs. And one of those beliefs was that the temple was forever. As long as they kept believing in and servicing the temple, they would be safe from enemies. And it's a belief that they held on to. And Jeremiah called them out on that nonsense. Americans have similar beliefs. The American pack punishes anyone who challenges the war machine. Try it. The belief in American exceptionalism that we engage in no war except for humanitarian reasons or for some noble cause like freedom or democracy is a powerful pack belief of America. The grand illusion of a war on terror is actually a war of terror, if you ask the people who are experiencing it now in the Middle East. But of course, to say that obvious truth results in punishment from the pack. So we spend $1 trillion every year on this belief, bombing, destroying, poisoning. The PAC's propaganda machine, our media, cheer it on with lie after lie after lie. So what is to become of us? How does this story end? I ask myself that question every day. Are Americans simply too stubborn or afraid or distracted or asleep to survive or to heal? Does this all end in a fireball? Because that's where the PAC is taking us. And if that is true, then why is it that we have people who give us hope? Why is it then that we have stories about Jeremiah and Jesus and Krishna and Buddha and Muhammad and Hussein? Why do we have these stories about spiritual leaders who told the truth and who healed people? Are they real? Are they just stories? Stories to dismiss, stories to explain away, fictions for those who can't face reality, in which case reality is what the PAC tells you it is? And why is it that now and then, rarely, too rarely to be sure, but surely still, now and then, do you find someone who does tell the damn truth? Why are there people out there who, against the odds, amidst the abuse, say what is real and heal what ails us? The very presence of prophets, I argue, the very presence of those who've discovered truth and healing and have shared it, demonstrate to me that there is a reality that has summoned them forth. In the words of the Lord that came to Jeremiah, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you." And now we need an object lesson. You. And you. And you. And you way in the back. All of you. All of you. This isn't about a preacher. This is about all of you. All of us. Before we knew any better, before we were born, you were summoned. The prophets who speak words of healing, who do good deeds and face punishment, are not alone. They may have no peers. They may look alone, act alone, but they're not alone. They are summoned by a reality that knows their name. The task of truth and the task of healing is not futile. The good work of dismantling the PAC and its PAC of lies will result in great hardship. It must, because the PAC is powerful. And that's why Jesus warned of it more than once, in his teaching and in his example. But the PAC is not all powerful. If you have ears to hear, know that you, like the prophets, have been known. You, like Jeremiah, were consecrated in the womb. You have a truth to tell. And when fear of the PAC is trying to silence you and shame you of what you suspect is true, you can discern that. You can know that. And all you need to do is trust the divine voice. Trust what is true because it is true. Discover what is true by seeking, asking, knocking, and not giving up. Don't let anyone shame you for the truth you seek and share. Because the PAC is not all-powerful. In fact, compared to divine truth, it's weak. The PAC depends on one thing: the obedience of the people. When people stop obeying, it will die. And then, as now, people can begin to rub the sleep from their eyes. Then, as now, people can dismiss the lies of the death heads on the death screens. Then, as now, people can experience healing, encouragement, and love. Then, as now, people will dare to speak and to heal. Then, as now, there is and will be life abundant. Amen.